dance of flame just so fascinating? The way, like a pinnacle, it just points you upward. The orange glow, warmth radiating that just invites cold, weary bones to just draw a little closer. But the danger and the power that can just be unleashed by a flame. Isn't fire just fascinating? Wow. I think fire is fascinating, and perhaps it's because God lit a fire in my life at a burning bush of all places. My name is Moses, and I'd like to tell you about my instance of encountering the fire of God and what it lit in my life. But to begin my story, it doesn't begin actually with a flame. It begins with water. There was a Pharaoh on the throne that was looking to douse and to drown the flame and flicker of my people, the Israelites. And he did it with water, of all things. I was living in Egypt when I grew up. It's where my people had moved to. Perhaps you heard of an individual named Joseph. Joseph was one of my people, a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Joseph led my people down to the land of Egypt. God had promised us this great land, a land flowing with milk and honey. But oftentimes God's journey takes some twists and turns en route to his final destinations. And one of our twists and turns came in the time of Joseph when famine had hit the land God had promised us. We relocated down to Egypt, the only place in that region that had food, and we lived there for 400 years. It was a good gig. Joseph was actually the right-hand man to Pharaoh, second in command in Egypt. He spared my family. He spared the nation of Egypt. He spared the entire region, saving them in the midst of a great famine. But in 400 years, a lot can be forgotten. And it was 400 years by the time I was born since Joseph was Pharaoh's right-hand man. He was dead and in a box for centuries. And soon there arose a Pharaoh on the throne who forgot all the past good deeds that Joseph had done and how he saved not only Egypt, but my family in that entire region. A new Pharaoh came into place, and a new Pharaoh after him, and a new Pharaoh after him, to the point where all of a sudden my people were not viewed as saviors, but as villains. It started with mistreatment taxation-wise, then slid into some physical abuse and some slavery, to the point where we were all out oppressed, ruthlessly, by the Egyptians, foreigners in a foreign land, 400 years later. A Pharaoh came on the throne that's policies were the harshest of all when I was born into this world. He commanded that if any Hebrew baby, that's a descendant of Abraham, that's my family tree, if any descendant was born of the Hebrews that was a boy, he was to be killed on the delivery table. A girl, they were to allow to live. Fortunately for me, we had some midwives who had some moral objections to killing babies. And so they spared both boys and girls. And when Pharaoh called them into his office and asked them about it, they hatched a line that Israelite women, they just give birth before we can arrive there, and so we don't know. Pharaoh said, if I want this order executed, it's not going to come through Hebrew hands. It must come from the hands of my people. And so Pharaoh didn't change his policy. He just changed the people to enact the policy. He told his people, the Egyptians, if you come across a Hebrew baby and it's a boy, toss it to the Nile. If it's a girl, let her live. Pharaoh was feeling threatened by my people. For no reason or circumstance other than the number of us that we might rise up against him in war, though we've done nothing treacherous of the sort. And so that's why he gave the command, the edict, the decree. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine what it's like to be pregnant in that kind of a setting? Can you imagine what it's like to give birth in that kind of a setting? Wondering who's on the other side of that door to celebrate this miracle of life or to murder this miracle life. Every cry of the baby that once was a sign of the development of lungs could now sound an alarm to an Egyptian down the street to have your baby tossed from your arms. Can you imagine giving birth or growing up in that kind of a climate? That's the climate that I made my way into this world. And I had a mom who for 3 months put her life on the line to save my life as a 3-month newborn. But it got to the point where my cries were strengthening. Louder and louder I was around the house to the point where my mom thought the safest place for me was in a basket covered with tar and pitch to waterproof it inside and out, but to be placed in a basket along the shoreline of a river with my oldest sister, Miriam, babysitting from a distance. That was safer than being tucked away in the house with her. And so at 3 months, Mom made the basket. She coated it with tar and pitch, that same stuff that Noah used. I think you met Noah before this, that same material. She placed me in it, placed me in the basket along the reeds of the Nile River, and Miriam was watching guard, waiting to see what would happen to me, 3-month-old Moses. In the course of that river, the basket floated to who other than Pharaoh's daughter, the princess of Egypt, the one who grew up in the household under the man who gave the decree that I must die, and all Hebrew babies like me. When she saw the basket floating in the horizon, she sent one of her servants to fetch the basket. It must have suited her fancy. And when they brought the basket closer to the princess of Egypt, she opened the basket to a surprise. Crying Moses! I'm a 3-month-old. I had 3 things to choose from, right? Eating, pooping, or crying. I chose the 3rd one. Mom didn't put a bottle in the basket with me, so I couldn't eat. I didn't want to float around and smelling my own feces for who knows how long, so I didn't choose pooping. I went crying. And crying moved on Pharaoh's daughter's heart. Miriam must have seen it in the distance, the way Pharaoh's daughter looked down at me. The one she was no doubt taught to hate, she was moved to compassion and mercy for. Miriam saw that look in her eyes and even deeper into her heart. And Miriam came from her hiding place and said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Would you like me to find a Hebrew woman to nurse the baby for you? This baby's crying. He must need to eat then." And Pharaoh's daughter said, "Sure enough." And so Miriam quickly went back to mother. And that's how my mom got paid to raise me. Can you believe it? I think she would have done it for free. But she got paid by Pharaoh's daughter to a certain age to nurse me. And it would have been longer in my day to have been nursed by my mother. Years passed when my mother had to give me back to Pharaoh's daughter. But she didn't give me back without pouring into my identity whose people I was and whose God I belonged to. My mom had a limited window of time to work with, just a matter of years, and yet she poured diligently through whose I was and who I was that made a difference on me decades later. She wouldn't know that at the time. Mothering work is often like that at the time. You don't know the difference you're making in the long days, and yet decades later, I would not forget whose I was or whom I was in the sight of God. There came that day, though, the day my mom always knew would come, where she would have to release me back into the hands of Pharaoh's daughter, who was going to adopt me. And sure enough, that day came. My mother put me to Pharaoh's daughter, and Pharaoh's daughter adopted me as a son, which means I got to be raised in the Egyptian palace. I got to be taught all the ways of Egypt that would come in handy later on when I would be negotiating in Pharaoh's palace as an adult man. I learned reading and writing. God would use that later on to help me to translate the oral traditions of my people in a written form that key people could read millenniums later still. I learned the learning. I learned the politics. I learned it all firsthand in the palace of as an adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter. Until one day, amidst all the affluence and opportunity that Egypt afforded me, I just realized Egypt wasn't for me. There must be more to life than even the affluence and opportunity that afforded to me in the palace. And I had this ache deep down, not knowing where it came from, but probably thinking Mom had something to do with it, an ache deep down for something more, for my identity, for my people, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so one day at age 40, I went to see the plight of my people, the Hebrews, the slaves of that palace that I was now living in. And I went among my people and I saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of my own, being beaten ruthlessly by a slave driver. I looked both ways to see if anyone else was viewing this. And the coast looked clear. In my rage, in my anger, I snapped. And I murdered the Egyptian. Killed for beating one of my own people. It was a right urge, but it was not a right action. I won up the crime. I saw a beating and I turned it into murder. I escalated the situation. Right urge, wrong action, that I would have some implications thereof. I thought no one else saw it. I quickly buried the Egyptian that I had slayed, buried him in the sand, and went about my day. The next day comes along, I'm still among my people, only this time two of them are fighting together. A Hebrew fighting against a Hebrew, a war of words back and forth, and I tried to play peacemaker. I said, boys, split it up. You're brothers. And one of them shot back to me, who do you think you are? You're going to kill me like you killed the Egyptian yesterday? I panicked. I knew what I had done the day before must have been seen, must have been caught, must have been made known to Pharaoh in his palace. And so I ran. I got out of Egypt. Just in time, too, because word did reach Pharaoh in his palace, and he was out to kill me. I ran as far away in a place of insignificance that would not be anywhere near where Pharaoh could find me, the wilderness. And I sat by a well wondering, what did I just make of my life? Did one choice change everything? Is there a future in store? Or does the blood on my hands forever going to stain my soul? I wondered that as I sat by the well. Time passed, days turned into years. I met a woman, began a family, lived and resided and had a shelter and a job under my father-in-law Jethro. He was a shepherd. I watched his flocks. Long days, boring days. Middle of nowhere kind of a days. And yet I was safe for the time being. 40 years, to be exact. 40 years where I wondered if I was forgotten. 40 years where I wondered, is this all that my life is going to amount to? When all of a sudden one day I was doing my duty for my father-in-law, and in the midst of that duty, something caught my eye. That kind of a something. Only that kind of a something was so much different. In the horizon, burning in a bush, but the bush did not burn up. There was a flame, there was a fire, and yet the bush remained. I'd seen many of fires before in those lonely wilderness nights in the middle of the Horeb region, and yet never a fire like this fire. Fires always have a fuel. Fires always have a source that they're feeding upon to produce that flame, and not this fire. This fire was like a source unto its own. It's like it didn't need anything, and yet it was willing to envelop this something that would allow the glow to take place. It was a fire, unlike any fire that these 80-year-old eyes had ever seen. I said, I got to go see this fire. I ventured over to this burning bush, and it wasn't what I saw that most startled me. It was what the bush said to me. Yes, that flame in the midst of the bush began to speak to me. And no longer was it about the blaze. It was all about what it says. It was what it was saying. It said, Moses, Moses. This flame knew my name. This flame knew my name. And even though I was feeling the warmth of the flame, I got a shiver. Because what flame knows my name? My personal name. It said, Moses, Moses. I simply said, here I am. There's not much to that phrase, is there? It's simply a phrase of being present in the moment. Here I am. It's the phrase that Abraham had said when God was speaking to him. It was the phrase Jacob had said when God was speaking to him. It was the phrase Samuel would later say when God was speaking to him. It was a simple phrase of just here I am, present, waiting for what you're revealing. And what the bush said next is, don't come any closer. I was startled because what Mama had always taught me about this God of the Bible is that he's always inviting us closer. He wants us to draw closer often than we're willing to draw. And so why would this flame now be saying to me, don't come any closer? What's going on in this? And then what it said next was, take off your sandals. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Amidst the confusion, I had a flashback. One of those last places those sandals had been was walking over a dead body decades before. I buried it in the sand. I walked over it, and I never did anything about that bad deed that had been done. Why was this God not allowing me to step closer? This holy one with a sinful man with still blood on his hands, the reason why he must have said don't come closer is because a sinful person can never draw close to a holy God. It's not that God doesn't desire closeness, but our sin repels that closeness. I had to deal with the sin before I could move in to a closer, more intimate walk with my Maker. And so what was taking place at that fire that day, as sometimes takes place in fires in my day, is God was doing a refining work. You know what refining is? Refining in my day is where something will pass through a fire. I didn't have Purell. I didn't have hand sanitizer. Sanitizing didn't take place in bleach or in a washing. It took place in a firing. You would pass a metal article or an article of gold or bronze through a fire to disinfect it. God was doing a refining work through this metal of a man. I had to pass through the burning bush, so to speak, so that God could forgive away the sin that was in the past and free me to move forward a more pure person in his sight. God had a future for me. He was wanting to send me back to Egypt, but not with blood on my hands. Not with an unconfessed murder in my skeleton closet. He wanted to free me from the past so that he could use me to free my people to move forward. And he did it at a flame. God then, in the course of that conversation at the bush, after refining me away, he said the plans and purposes that he had for my life. To send me back to Egypt, to be a deliverer, always pointing people back to him. I wish I could tell you I went without reluctance. That would not have been my story. We dialogued and bartered back and forth. I gave God my questions, my doubts, my reluctance. At each question, doubt, and reluctance, God had a response and a plan and a team to move forward there through. At the end of the bush, I went packing. Back to Egypt. Back to so much pain, back to so many circumstances that I still thought about and dreamt about, but I went backpacking to be a deliverer, to be used by God in a mighty way to lead a people, His people, into His land. Who would have thought God would use a 3-month-old baby tossed in the Nile to lead people through the Red Sea? Who would have thought God would use a murderer with blood on his hands to then free a people, a whole nation, from slavery into the promised land? Who would have thought God would do what he could do when it starts by a flame he's produced at a fire source that he started? I'm here to tell you, people, our God is an awesome God. With reverence, with awe, we should approach his flame to worship him, because our God is a refining fire. Amen? Amen. Good job. We're at that point of the service where we want to now dialogue about the character that we had just met. And so want to dialogue about Moses and that first question, that open-ended question. What did you notice about Moses? Maybe a question, a comment, an observation, an impression that you had of Moses' life. What spoke to your life, or what had you never considered before about Moses' life that would be good dialoguing points at this point? Open-ended for you, I will warn you, I've really liked some of the latter questions and some of the other characters. Not so much with Moses. And so if you want to insert a question here, this is your golden opportunity. This might be helpful for the priesthood of believers, for the church gathered, to dialogue about God's word together. What'd you notice about Moses? Tried to barter. Moses is a barterer, huh? Barter in what ways, Linnell? Yes. I did not read much of the Exodus 3 passage. I just kind of left it at the burning bush where Moses is introduced to God. The tail end of Exodus 3 and all of Exodus 4 is this bartering back and forth that Linnell's talking about, where Moses has got some questions, Moses has got some doubts, and he's dialoguing to God about it. Like, it's a beautiful picture at one extent and such a human picture at the other extent, right? It's beautiful because this God of the Bible welcomes our questions and doubts and concerns. It's beautiful that God just doesn't slam the door in Moses' face and say, well, I gave you another opportunity. You obviously don't want it. I'll use someone else. Because really, he could have, right? And yet this God of the Bible, he's so much more patient than you and me. He's so much more better than you and me deserve. And that's what's showcased through this interaction with Moses. Moses is bringing God his questions, complaints, reluctance. God's talking to him about it. God's walking him through, answering those things each step of the way. And actually, we get to know more about who God is because of Moses' questions to God. Like, God in one of the dialogues actually drops what his name is. He says, I am who I am. That scholars still drop a lot of ink about, scratch their heads concerning, I am who I am. What does that mean? Every time you read in your Bible, in the Lord, L-O-R-D is in all caps. It's actually this divine name that God speaks to Moses at the burning bush. It's that same word that's the conversation that Moses and God have there. And so when you're reading your Bible, you see Lord all capitalized, think burning bush, think Moses and God interacting. And that's a response to one of the doubts or reservations that Moses has. God shows more of himself. Even when we're reluctant and doubting, as long as we're willing to dialogue with him about it honestly, he reveals more of himself in the midst of that struggle of faith that the burning bush showcases. So, good point, Linnell. Gold sticker. Well done. Others, questions, comments, observations, Moses, Luke. He's a peacekeeper, God or Moses? Moses was a peacekeeper. At a certain point in his life, he was a peacekeeper. He did some things to create less peace in some circumstances and more peace in others. And so Moses is a mixed bag, but good point there, Luke. Good point. Jesse? Fire can not only refine metal, it can refine fuels. Yes. So the fire's refining purposes, you're hearing, Jesse. It's beyond metals. Purifies. Thank you. Thank you. Refining, purifying, same thing. And the imagery behind that is Moses obviously has something that needs refined in his life, right? From a spiritual standpoint, it's sin that needs forgiven, that needs dealt with, that God is casting him through the fire to refine him with. So good point, Jesse. Good point. Any other observations, notices, Jeannie? Yes, that maybe Pharaoh's going to kill him, yes, yeah. A little detail in that design, there's a new Pharaoh on the throne than the one that wanted to kill Moses for the murder. So there is a new guy there, and yet you have to think, if your picture is most wanted in Egypt, that image sinks into even the next generation in an extent. And so Moses, it's a shaky step back to Egypt. What am I going to encounter there? Does God know really where he's sending me? Has to be some of the thoughts on Moses' mind is inching back. Yes. Thank you, Jeannie. Any others? Questions, comments? In the balcony. Go for it, Shelby. Does anyone know what happened to Moses' kids? Limited glimpses there, Shelby. Moses has two kids while he's living in the wilderness. We know that based on Exodus 2, what follows there. And then there's some weird stories following Exodus 4 that features Moses' kids that might just make you think the kids in some way are going back to Egypt. And then there's no mention of them until about halfway into the wilderness journeys. And Moses' father-in-law comes back then to drop the kids back off with Moses. There's huge gaps where no, Shelby, we're not told biblically what's going on with the kids, where they're at. By the time Moses is probably the deliverer of the people, these kids are probably adult kids now too. He's got a considerable time in the wilderness leading them where the kids are growing up. So don't know for certain though, Shelby. Good question about the kids. Moses' life, just factoring the kids in mind, it can be helpfully broken down in the 40s. First 40 years, he's in Egypt, adoptive son of Pharaoh's daughter. That was a lot of what Moses was talking about when he appeared, that first 40. Next 40 is in the wilderness as a fugitive, right? He murdered at age 40, and he's living till age 80, till the burning bush happens in his life. And then that last 40, he's leading the people of Israel out of Egypt and wandering much of that time, 39 years at least of that time, wandering around in the wilderness, waiting to go to the promised land. And so a series of 40s in Egypt, fugitive from Egypt, leading them out of Egypt to break down Moses' life. Questions, comments, Dwayne? Yes, Dwayne says about all the good that Moses did he have a speech impairment? Was there something that made him not eloquent that allowed his brother then to be the speaker of the people of Israel? That was one of the conversation points at the burning bush, Dwayne, that Moses, one of the excuses he drops why he shouldn't be used by God is he says, God, I can't speak well. And obviously a public figure's got to be able to speak well to the people there. And so no way, God, you got to treat someone else. You got to choose someone else. And God says, I got someone else in mind in your own family. What's interesting, as you read through the Old Testament story, those first
five books of the Bible feature a lot of Moses' life. It's really Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. It's all about the Israelites wandering under Moses' leadership. The book of Deuteronomy, which is where Moses is going to die at the end of Deuteronomy, the book of Deuteronomy is simply a series of speeches. And guess who they're given by? Moses, not his brother. Chances are, Moses knew a thing or two about speaking, but this was kind of the whole, oh, use someone else, God, excuse. So I'll drop this line. I'm not good enough. Where Moses probably was gifted in that ways and yet feeling inadequate in his abilities. Early on, the brother is doing a lot of the speaking points to Moses and to Pharaoh in that kind of way, where Moses is relaying the message to brother. So mixed bag in that, whether he was gifted or not. I think in some ways, Dwayne, it's one of those excuses that we can drop, though, right? God, I'm asking you to choose anyone else, and I'm going to throw the kitchen sink at you of why you should. And I'll even go so far as to say, I can't speak. And so to drop that line in that way, yeah. Others? Let me move on to the next question then and pluck your minds for a moment about what do you guys notice from the limited section that we read there or something else that you might know of Moses' journey? What do you notice as some parenting lessons that we can draw from Moses' upbringing? We're a church with a lot of kids in the mix in that way. And so what are some parenting lessons that you notice that Moses' mother passes on to Moses maybe that could be served to us as young families in that way? Marie. You can't go back to the first one once the second one's on, huh? Go on, Marie. What was that? Has to do with when the decree was written. Has to do with when it happens. Moses has an older brother, not a younger brother. Aaron would be his older brother, and so it's when the decree becomes written and enforced is when Moses is born, not when Aaron's born. So Aaron's grandfathered in. Sometimes it pays to be the older bro. So that would be the answer to that question. Parenting in mind, Moses in mind. What do you notice about parenting that is pertinent to Moses' story? Roxanne? Yeah. Yes. A lot of hands going to raising a kid, huh, Roxanne? And there are some multiple hands. There are sibling hands, other adoptive hands, blood hands, and all of that interaction of raising Moses, which is a beautiful picture then of the church, right? We help these families out of these young wiggly worshipers, right? It's not that kid to roll the eyes, oh boy, what are they doing or something like that. No, how can I have a hand in the molding and shaping of a life that God has given me access to? You can't do that for everyone, church family. But turn around and look to see who you're sitting near. Because chances are next week it might be the same population because we sit in the same seats, right? At least when COVID's not in the question in that way. And so just notice who you're around and then follow the nudges. After you notice, follow the nudges of the way God might call you to make a meaningful difference, to be a hand in someone's life for the bigger picture of God's purposes. Good word, Roxanne, good word. Others that we notice besides the many hands it takes to raise a kid? Or we just like the awkwardness of the moment. Jesse, again. Yes. He's giving parent lessons to parents, huh? Luke? God is always good. And to not forget that God's got a hand in this parenting paradigm, right? Our Father who art in heaven, Jesus taught us to pray that way, good. Let me drop three things that I think I notice as just going through this story, and that is that it's never easy being a parent. Never been easy, right? My heart goes out to those families that have a newborn in the midst of a COVID crisis. And I just think, you know, I remember Jeremiah, the firstborn, being born in our household. And it was around, like, flu season. He was born Thanksgiving time when you're going home to celebrate the holidays. And it's like, I'm the only one holding them. And this is flu season. What about when a pandemic beast unlike we've ever seen before is unleashed in that way? How much tighter do you hold your kid, right? And so my heart goes out to those in the church family that just had a kid within the last year and they're navigating having a kid in the midst of a pandemic. And then I'm reading Moses' story about Pharaoh who's signing national policies to kill a punk, to kill a kid right out of the womb. And I'm thinking, man, that could not have been easy to navigate in. How hard is life, honestly, mothers, when you think the safest thing for your kid is to release him to the river? That the river is safer than living in your home. It shows you how dangerous society is that Moses' mom is wrestling with and yet just trying to navigate these waters for the safety and security of her son. It's never been easy being a parent. And so, parents, that's why we pray. Literally in this place, because we know it's not easy environments there. There's a need to protect and release our kids, right? There's a need to protect and release our kids. Moses' mom, we see, do that in a variety of ways, right? For 3 months of her life, she's putting her life on the line to protect her kid in the own house. And then even when she gently takes some steps towards release, she's doing it in a protected way, right? She doesn't just say, oh, Moses, 3 months old, it's time to learn how to swim. No, she provides a basket, waterproofs it, tries to make it as safe as possible. The literal first parental bubble, huh? To release her kid into. And has Miriam watching from a distance. What's going on? And then to that point where years later where she has to release Moses fully into Pharaoh's household. Parents, we go through this paradigm, right? Parents, one of your duties, a main duty, especially early on, is to protect your kid. And not all that protection is physical. There certainly is physical protection, right? But how do we help protect our kid in the midst of what's viewed on TV or in social media or in all these new ways that we have to figure out in some ways? Have we asked other parents about how they navigate through these things? Have we read some books, gotten some Christian perspective, asked God's word what he's revealing about this? We need some help in this because protecting our kids is in mind. And of course, we can never just shelter our kids in all their life. I'll say 3 months is a little soon to release your kid, right? There are some circumstances that determine that in Moses' life, but there might be some other benchmarks, parents, where we take steps towards release, knowing that eventually there comes a day where we've got to fully release. Because part of the job of a parent, right, is to work ourselves out of a job. And so how do we then as parents of kids fully release, knowing that we've planted seeds in that limited window, done the best that we could in that limited window that God will use? I think Moses' mom's practicing that. One of the things I love most about Moses' life, there must have been some lessons that Moses didn't forget, right? Age 40, he's got all of Egypt around him. He's the adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter. He's one of the princes of Egypt. That's wealthy. That's fame worthy. He's a big shot, and yet Egypt doesn't meet the true hunger of his heart. He's got to go back to his people, see what's going on in them. Where does that nudge, where does that desire come from? In that limited window that mom had to raise Moses, to train Moses, to speak God's word into Moses. Moses didn't forget that. Because at an age 40, a 40-year-old man, he goes back to that. Parents, our job matters. Parents, put God's word into your kid's life in this limited window that we have. Parents, pray for your kid and teach them how to pray and talk to God, whether it's at a mealtime or at the end of the day or the start of the day, right? And let your kid catch you talking to God too. And then see what God might not draw from decades later to lead that kid back home to his heavenly Father. We got a role to play, right? Parents, there's preaching, okay? Another question. In what ways do you see God at work through the wilderness years? Is God at work in the wilderness years? Where's Moses going to spend his next 40 years of life? In the wilderness, leading people. Do you think it's helpful to maybe know some spots and stops in the wilderness and how to lead sheep through a wilderness, because you're going to be leading all the flocks of Israel through the wilderness? Like God is not wasting any of these years that Moses feels is just taking up space and taking up days. God's going to draw from that as he's making Moses into this leader who's in that same region leading people, a nation, to navigate around there. And so there's a lot I think we could learn from the wilderness years. I want to ask you this last question inside the behind the scenes of an artist. Does fire fit for Moses? What's the significance of fire for Moses? Did we catch on any of that? Jesse? You always go back to that science way. A chemical reaction he likes. Keep going, Jesse. Yeah. Teresa says Jesse's missing school. Jesse's given the science behind fire. I think that's part of it, though, Jesse. There's something about fire that catches the eye. And God's looking for something to catch Moses' eye, right? And so a fire is it. And yet this fire is different than any other fire, because all other fires use fuel. This fire is burning without consuming that which it's enveloping. The bush remains the bush, even though the flames are flickering out of that. How's that the case? This fire doesn't need a fuel. This fire is a fuel in and of itself. And so I think it tells us something about the nature of God, right? He don't need anything, or even you and me. He's perfectly able to capture the flame on his own, and yet he's inviting Moses into the flame because Moses needs the flame. That flame had gone out many decades before in Moses, and he was needing to be reignited into a life of purpose and legacy. God's inviting Moses into that flame, right? That's his message to you and me today too, right? God doesn't need us. We need him, and he's inviting us in. And oh, you got a past? Moses did too. Maybe some of us are carrying something around from the last 40 years. That God says, come to me, the flame, the refining fire. I can deal with that past and give you a future, but you got to come to me. The great irony in this interaction at the fire too, God said, don't come any closer. Every other point on this journey, Moses is close to God. As a matter of fact, it gets to the point where it says later in the Old Testament that Moses speaks to God face to face. And as a matter of fact, Moses will walk out of church and his face will be glowing, literally glowing, radiating to the point where it's freaking people out. They step back from him. Is this dude nuclear or what's going on? No. The flame got through to this man's life, changed him to the point where he's even looking different. God wants Moses to come closer. But we can't come close to God and still have our hands dirtied in sin. There's a way to come clean with God. It's called owning up to what we've done, confession, and repentance. We take that journey. God says, there's more of me to access. Come closer, come closer, come closer. But you and your sinfulness can't come close to a holy God. That's why we need to come through the cross, where forgiveness is accessed and a way to move forward, where Jesus gives us a future as he leads us to a new land, the promised land. Seeing some of this imagery? If you're not, keep coming back next week, right? And the week after, and the week after, because we need to know this stuff for where we're headed. Amen? Let's close with a song. Our song is Pass It On. It talks about fire and how this message of God, in a way, is a fire that needs to get out. Lord, we're praying for the fire of God, that which only you can really speak to, that hunger in our heart thereof. Ignite that in us. And Lord, help us not to keep it alone, but help us to share this wonder of fire, this warmth, this glow, this forgiveness, this moving forward, all that was revealed to Moses at that burning bush, all that you've revealed to those who follow Jesus in faith today. Lord, may that word, may that good news get out and to catch fire in all the right ways. We pray to reflect that as we go through our week, our interactions with friends, our workplaces, wherever it is that you're scattering us, Lord, may we come bearing that torch that we are yours, ignited by you to make an eternal difference. We pray for that in Jesus' name. And his people said,
amen.
Amen. Go in peace.